We turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, reading from Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. It's always good to be reminded, although we know, but to be reminded as we come to read this. This is the Word of the living God. And so he commands our attention. We read in verse 1 of Mark 1, at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Excuse me. Keep your hand there in Mark chapter 1 and turn to the end of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16. The command given to the apostles after the Lord Jesus has finished the work of redemption at the cross and has been gloriously risen from the dead on the third day, and he has shown himself to his disciples and is about to ascend back to glory. He gives the final instructions. Verse 15. And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Not he who is not baptized will be condemned. He who does not believe will be condemned. Those who are baptized are those shown outwardly that they have believed, that they have passed from death to life. Now we come to our text. The Lord has called these four first apostles. Before he's named them apostles, these four disciples, Peter, Simon, who he's named Peter, he's given the new name of Peter, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And he says to these fishermen, these humble fishermen, he says to them, come follow me. They've left their nets. He said to them, I have got a special work for you. You will be fishers of men. And how will they be fishers of men? By proclaiming the gospel. And we've seen the Lord Jesus has entered into the city of Capernaum. He's no longer welcome in his hometown of Nazareth. And he comes and he sets up his base, as it were, in the city of Capernaum, this notorious city on the banks of Lake Galilee. And as is his custom every Sabbath day, he enters the synagogue. And he teaches in the synagogue, and he teaches with authority, unlike the scribes. Unlike those who handled the Old Testament scrolls and were to teach those things. He taught with authority. And not only that, he shows his authority over all creation, even under the over the unclean demonic spirits. and he delivers a man of demon possession in the synagogue who comes, draws this man here, and in one sense brings this man here in rebellion against the Lord Jesus. What have we to do with you? And he tells, and he rebukes the demon, and he says, you be quiet. You be silenced. Come out of this man. And he convulses the man and he comes out. And the man is delivered. We see that they come and they take time aside and they go to Simon and Andrew's house. Simon and Andrew, who have heeded the call of discipleship, and they've left their home city of Bethsaida, and they've taken, no doubt, a rented house here in Capernaum. And it would appear the whole family is there because Simon's wife's mother is laid up sick with a heavy fever, burning up with fever. She cannot get up. And they tell him of her straight away. And he immediately goes to her. He lifts her by the hand, and immediately the fever left her. And something happens immediately also. In gratitude, she served them. She served the Lord, and she served the Lord through serving his people. And we see that at evening, when the Sabbath is ended, many, for fear of being judged in bringing people who are sick and demon possessed, they would not want to do this. They would not want to come to Jesus during the Sabbath in case the religious rulers would condemn them. Or perhaps many of these were self-righteous. Nonetheless, we see they came at evening at the end of the Sabbath. And Jesus heals many from varying diseases and casts out. And we remind ourselves of what this means. He quite literally evicted them. He quite literally removed them by force. Such is the authority of the Son of God. And he did not permit these demons to speak, but cast them out. In the morning, he rises way before daylight, and he goes to pray, to a solitary place to pray, and he takes time aside. And we've learned that we must know that place, whatever that place is, whatever that situation is, of being alone with the Lord. And yet Simon and those who were with him, they search for Jesus. They want more of Jesus. And we're to ever search for Jesus, aren't we? To ever search for him. More about Jesus. Where is my Lord? Where, as the Song of Solomon says, where is my beloved? Where is he? And when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. And as we saw last time, Jesus is in effect saying to his disciples, we're not to stay here. We're not just to stay here at Capernaum. He said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. Why? Because for this purpose I have come forth. And we're not to keep our light hidden under a bushel. We're to go out into the highways and byways and proclaim the gospel. In verse 39 we see this morning, he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Sometimes repetition is good. Sometimes to hear the old things, sometimes to hear the former things is good. To walk in the old ways, the old paths, the unchanging paths. Of course, as long as the Church of Jesus Christ has existed, the temptation has always been to seek to either add to the gospel or to subtract from the gospel, or both. To seek to say that there is needed in our age something different. There's needed in our age something which is more relevant. Oh, how I detest when I hear people saying that they are Bible-based churches. Well, that gets my alarm bells ringing straight away. I would prefer to hear it said that they are Bible-only churches in terms of their teaching, their doctrine, their practice of faith. But then you hear those who say, we are Bible-based churches who seek, and they advertise themselves all fluffy and lovely and lovely pictures on their websites. We are going out into our community and we are making the Bible relevant to today. I've said it before, I'll say it again. When has the Word of God ever been relevant to sinful hearts? We just read in 1 Corinthians 2. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to the human heart. It's foolishness, utter foolishness. Do not expect anyone according to the flesh to accept Jesus, to accept the message of the cross. It's utter foolishness to them, and it's a stumbling block to them. And this is why so many people have sought to change things. Well, dear friends, we can change things all we like, but ultimately they still are confronted with sin and judgment. And the only way of pardon of sin is found at the cross. But such has been. But we find even in the New Testament, where anything has been added to the gospel or hidden from the hearers, taken away, it has always been condemned. Always been condemned. The Apostle Paul speaks in strong language. Strong language in Galatians 1. What does he say? Anyone who comes to you preaching another gospel, let him be anathema, accursed of God. He says, I don't even care if it's me, or an angel from God. Let him be anathema. Because, he says, there is a big there is a big, important reason, he says, because it's not a gospel. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel that saves. It's not the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's not good news. It pretends to be good news, maybe, but ultimately it leads. It leads to hell. It's a perversion of the gospel. Anything which adds to what Jesus Christ has taught in his word and has commanded his apostles to proclaim, and therefore has been passed on to us to proclaim and believe. It's a perversion. We've handed out hundreds over the last few years of this tract. Hundreds of this tract seeking to show people, and more things that the title becomes relevant in the right sense of the word, relevant to them in the right sense of the word, that in a world of change, the next line says, inside, some things don't. And we seek to draw their attention to the fact that God has placed this little church here, like he's placed his people all over the world. He's placed this little church here, and it's been over 150 years for a purpose, to proclaim an unchanging message. An unchanging message. And the message is of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he is the one who does not change. It's the same yesterday, today and forever. And we have no business or right to change anything. Jesus came. The way prepared for him. The message was proclaimed. Repent. Repent of sin. John the Baptist proclaimed, repent of sin. Jesus came proclaiming repentance. Jesus sent his disciples out. He took them with him as he proclaimed repentance. And they preached it with him. He sent them out on their own. They proclaimed this message of the kingdom. And after he had fulfilled the work of redemption, he sent them into all the world to proclaim repentance. By way of reminder, we see from last time in verse 38, Jesus tells his disciples that he must go to the other towns. He must. It's imperative for me to go to the other towns, to the other people, those where they were in the those who were not in the city of Capernaum. For he said he was sent to proclaim. He was sent to proclaim the good news. He tells the people in the synagogue in another place. Got him into trouble. Took the scroll of the book. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. The acceptable year of the Lord. Not only that, but we also saw last time from the fact that he said, let us go. This must not be missed. Let us go. Jesus sends his people out to others today. To share this message and a command of God in the gospel. To share this command. We saw last time that this command was not just given. This mandate to go into the world was not just given to the 12. It's given to the church in every age. And what was that? Well, firstly we see here in verse 39, And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. Jesus was the ultimate itinerant preacher. There are itinerant preachers today who shouldn't be going around all over the place. They should be serving through the church. But Jesus was the ultimate itinerant preacher because he is the Lord from heaven. And he came and he, but there was order in what he did, as always. We see in verse 39 the consistency of the message preached. There's consistency. That's why I said at the outset this morning, it's good to be repetitive sometimes. And some things I will say now, they are a repetition. But it's good to be reminded of them. He never changed the message for one moment. He never changed it. Anyone who has been tasked with the awesome task of preparing a sermon, if they're honest, when they come across scripture, certain scriptures, if they're honest, will say, there have been numerous times of temptation to not speak on a certain thing. That's just so. And sadly today there are some who do hide the truths of the gospel. They leave it for their books, in their studies, and they say they believe it, but they don't proclaim it. Jesus never changed anything. He was consistent in his preaching. Everybody knew where Jesus stood. Everybody. Not everybody liked Jesus. So many people hated Jesus of Nazareth. We will not have him roll over us. Who does he think he is? Abusing him, insulting him, making accusation of immorality in the family. Jesus, son of the carpenter. They didn't necessarily like him, but they knew where he stood. They knew the message proclaimed. Though we don't seek to insult, we don't seek to draw unnecessary upset. But the gospel generates hatred. Why do you think the enemy? Why do you think the enemy is inspiring? We will look at this at our conference, is inspiring so much wickedness in the world today. What is it aimed at? All of it is aimed at. It's not aimed at the religions of the world. They don't insult the religions of the world in these things, because there's no power in the religions of the world. They always come against. Through what they are instituting, they come against the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the Church of Jesus Christ only has the message of eternal life. Don't be fooled. Jesus was consistent, and so we must be consistent. He was very consistent. As he said in verse 38, that I may preach. When he says, I may preach, he means that he may hold nothing back. So we are told that he went everywhere in all the synagogues. This is important. We see it was for this purpose. He preached. He proclaimed. That's what it means. It also means he announced openly. He was open. Honest. Up front. As we read last week in Psalm 40. The Son of Man from eternity speaks. And in time through the psalmist in Psalm 40. I have not hidden from the congregation your righteousness. I've not hidden anything. I've not kept it to myself. I've not hidden it. The message is not hidden. The message of God is not hidden. He openly, honestly proclaimed, announced openly and publicly. There is a very important lesson here, and it is seen by the place where Jesus preached. We can pass over these words as just incidental. It's recorded for us throughout the Gospels on several occasions. It's also recorded for us in the book of Acts. He was preaching in their synagogues. Now we know the place for the worship of God was set up. First of all was the tabernacle when the people of God were still on the move. They were travelling. They had no permanent land. And then the temple was built in Jerusalem. And that's the place where the sacrifices were made. And that's where those feast days proclaimed and commanded in the law given through Moses were taking place. And the people would gravitate to Jerusalem. We read it earlier on from one of the Psalms. A psalm of ascent where people went up to Jerusalem. But there came a time in the days of the people of Judah being taken into captivity and post that time where these places of worship were set up throughout the land called synagogues. They weren't direct replicas of the temple, but they were places where the people could meet to gather together to worship on a regular basis and to hear the scrolls of the book of the law and the prophets and the scriptures to be proclaimed. The synagogue was the replica of the temple in that sense, for the Jews to gather in their own towns to worship God. And the synagogue was designed with the congregation facing the front. Churches in general, church buildings, the places of worship that Christians have built over the years, however grand, elaborate or none, they all have this in common. They all take that form of the synagogue. They follow the pattern of the synagogue in that sense. The congregation facing the front. Where the rabbi, the teacher of the law, would sit down. This speaks of authority. When Jesus taught the people, we read he sat down, then he opened his mouth. We see in the upper room before the coming of the Holy Spirit, Simon Peter sits down and he teaches his fellow disciples. It was an indication of authority. He would sit down and he'd read from the scrolls of the Old Testament. And by the way, incidentally, you may not have come across this, and this is just an incidental source statement. For those people who are seeking to say that these alternative lifestyles and such like being brought into the church are okay, there are even pastors today using such language as "we must cut loose." They're using this language. "We must cut loose from the Old Testament." May God be merciful on their souls. What do you think the New Testament church preached? What do you think they preached from? They had no New Testament scriptures. What do you think is quoted throughout the New Testament in the New Testament scriptures? The Old. How foolish people are. And the reading of the scrolls was central to the worship. Central. As indeed, when God's people meet together, when the church meets together, the proclamation of the Word of God must be central to that worship. And Jesus was no different here. Why did Jesus go there? Why did the apostles, we read time and again of the apostles, particularly Paul, who we read of so much more than the other apostles in the book of Acts. What did he do? When he went to a new city, what did he first do? He headed to the synagogue. Always. And he taught. He taught from the law. He taught from the Old Testament scriptures. Why? Why did the apostles afterwards do the same in the early days of the church? It was to open up the scriptures, proclaiming the gospel as it is written there. It is written. Secondly, the message of the kingdom of God, which was the theme of Christ's teaching, as we saw in Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, turn around from your own way and turn to God in obedience to his call. The apostle Paul gives the definition of what it means to repent from sin. He says in Romans chapter 10 about this promise of calling on the name of the Lord. And he says in verses 9 to 11, Romans 10 verses 9 to 11, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus went everywhere throughout Galilee, proclaiming the consistent message of the kingdom of God and of the repentance of sin. For what is he saying here? What was the Lord Jesus, who is the God and the judge of all the earth, saying when he says repent and believe in the gospel? What is he actually saying? They are not just mere words. Is it that we confess certain things? People have this view of sin, do they not? So often they confuse sin with sins. That's involved, but that's not the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is sin. Is it just confessing those things that we have done wrong? Okay, the things I did wrong today. So I'm okay now, am I? No. The heart must be dealt with. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not everyone sins to the same extreme, as we call it, as others. But we're still all as guilty, found guilty before God. We've fallen short of God's perfect, holy standard. For all are born sinners. From the 6 month old, from the 6 day old, from the 6 hour old child to the 60 year old adult. All are born sinners with the same innate problem. We're dead in sin. Some sins may appear worse than others. Some sins are more of an abomination to God than others. But ultimately, God will send all. Send all to sin. All to hell. Without the confession of sin. Without the repentance from this sin. Without a saviour. God ultimately judges all by the same standard. God is the only judge who judges with equity. No one on this earth does. Not even the best of judges. God judges with equity. He's a God of justice. He's not a sentimental God. And so when Jesus and his disciples in the Word of God, the Bible say, repent. Repentance. Confession of sin is commanded by God. It is that you must own yourself as nothing but sin. Whatever you have done or not done. To those people in Thessalonica that we read of in 1 Thessalonians 1. One of the major things that needed to change in their life. It wasn't the only thing, but one of the major things which was the work of God in their life, showing that they had repented of their sin, was they turned from idols to worship the living God. But we all have our idols, don't we? Whatever comes in the way of God. What is your idol this morning? What is your idol this morning? Thirdly, see, only where there is an acknowledgement of the total and utter need for forgiveness and peace with God in confessing sin and humbly seeking pardon is there and can there be any good news whatsoever. People talk about proclaiming the gospel. Remember, the gospel is good news. It means good news. But the gospel involves a confession of sin and a knowing of sin. And so if people are not brought to know their sin and to repent of their sin, they cannot know the ultimate good news of it, which is the forgiveness of it. People love to proclaim, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, blah, 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 and trust in Jesus, and maybe just pray a little prayer, say I'm sorry, and you've got your ticket to heaven. It doesn't work like that. God's a God of justice. Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of God being the God of justice, because we see at the cross that God is just and justifier of everyone who believes on Jesus. divine justice was meted out upon Jesus Christ at the cross. We are blaspheming against his precious blood when we speak of the gospel in such a soppy way, a humanistic way, so as to nullify the need for repentance. It is to say Jesus has died in vain. A gospel there is to be believed, to be received, for sinners who will truly repent of all sin. And what is that gospel? It is called, in Matthew 4:23, the gospel of the kingdom. People have this view of it's merely entering into some majestic heavenly place, this kingdom. They lose sight. They do not, perhaps they're not taught, that the gospel of the kingdom is far more than that. This message proclaimed by the Lord Jesus, his disciples, and which we proclaim and seek to share with others today, is the kingdom of God. And where there's a kingdom of someone, that means there's a king. And where there's a king, that means there's a ruler. And where there's a ruler, that ruler must be obeyed. That he rules, and he must rule in the hearts of his people. When do we last hear that? This is what brings what is called repentance from sin. To know that there's a God who rules, and I'm answerable to him. To follow God's way rather than your own way. To be changed from being sons of disobedience. To be turned around. This comes about in the hearts of those who God calls to repent by God the Holy Spirit, by the almighty power of God the Holy Spirit. By being born again of the Spirit, calling them to believe and repent of sin. To not repent of just of what I did today, but to say, I'm nothing but sin. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. Lastly, what is the good news of the gospel? What is therefore the good news of the gospel? But there are some who would say, even if they hear this, what I've said already, they would say, I just can't be forgiven. I've met people, I've spoken to people who said, but now I think I'm just too far gone. I've done far too much. What is the good news of the gospel? That Jesus saw the need to go everywhere proclaiming that everyone needed to hear. That, by the way, needed to be central in every one of the synagogues, as it should be central in every true church of Jesus Christ. And if it's not, they're not preaching Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? What is the amazing thing that comes to pass as God in Christ Jesus enters the hearts of his people, chosen sinners, born again of the Spirit and called to repent of sin? What is this good news? What is this good news that we have to proclaim? In that gospel is seen, there is now known the way of total forgiveness of all sin. The message to be proclaimed is that, as we read in Hebrews 1, this Jesus. How we seek people to, as God says, hear him. God has spoken in these last days by his Son. In Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 we see he has purged our sins. He's taken them away. He's taken them out of the way. He's carried them out of the way because he's borne the penalty for sin. There is no other message in this green earth that compares, comes short. To know the promise of God in his word as we read these beautiful words in Isaiah 1:18. Come now. Oh, come now. Oh, come now, weary sinner. Oh, come now, sinner that I have broken your heart, I've broken your spirit. I've given you a contrite heart. I've sent my spirit to convince of sin. That's Jesus Christ. Come now. As Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. What are you heavy laden with? With a hard day at work? No. With stresses and strains of life? No. With the troubles in your family? No. All you who are weak and heavy laden, you are burdened under with your sin. When my spirit, he's saying, when my spirit has convicted you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, you're the blessed one. You're the brokenhearted one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Come now. You've got nothing. You've got absolutely nothing. Come now. And let us reason together. These are mind-blowing words, aren't they? The eternal God, the Holy One, says, come, let us reason together. Let us reason together. Let us reason together. Well, what do you bring? You bring nothing but your sin. What do I bring? It is as the king in that book, wonderful book of Esther, where the name God is not mentioned throughout the pages, and yet he is mentioned throughout the pages. He's seen. As she comes and seeks to come into the presence of the king, and she can't, it's not permitted for her. And yet the royal scepter's laid out to her. Come near. Come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Not come, let us reason together, says the gods of this world. They're idols. They don't exist. They can do you no good. Says Yahweh, the only God. Though your sins are like scarlet. Scarlet in the scriptures speaks of shameful. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Yes, the gospel which Jesus proclaimed, which his disciples took out into the world, the message which must be preached from every true church pulpit today and taken out into all the world from every church today. This message the unchanging gospel of the unchanging God who is revealed in the unchanging Saviour Jesus Christ. Which tells people there is a God who created you. Despite the lies which are being constantly bombarded upon people. To whom you must give an account for your life. For it's appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. Even so, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And he will appear the second time unto salvation to all who love his appearing. There is a God who created you. You must give an account. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Against him, we all have sinned and rebelled and gone out in our own way. He is the only Holy One who must judge and punish sin. He must punish sin. Under his eternal wrath. And yet the good news in all of this where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The undeserved favour shown to sinners. The good news is that the God of justice is the God of mercy also. And of grace also, whereby those who come repentant to him, they receive grace for their sin. They receive mercy not deserved. This is brought to be by him sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And this is this gospel, this good news Jesus commands us to make known. It is what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says it is according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 to 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. The good news is that the Lord Jesus, who is that one mediator between God and men, he is that royal scepter. He has suffered as the substitute in the place of his people at the cross, taking the punishment and the power of sin, death itself. He has overcome it, being raised from the dead. That's why we're here today, Resurrection Day. And so removed all fear of death from those who trust in him. The gospel message, which is central to all we do here. As we say to the neighbourhood around, we're still here. We're still here proclaiming this message. It doesn't change. In which Jesus calls sinners by today. This message is what he calls sinners by. No other message. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. This has not changed. This must not change. We must go. We must go everywhere proclaiming the same message that God commands repentance and belief in the gospel. Amen.